Turn your Bibles with me this morning for our scripture reading in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. And we will read the entire psalm this morning. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Beloved, this is the inspired word of God. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. The text this morning is verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Psalm 130. The first four verses, and I will read them again. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, thou mayest be feared. Beloved, Psalm 130 is one of the seven penitential psalms in the Old Testament. And why penitential psalms? There are two reasons. Because of their emphasis, first of all, for the need for man's deliverance from all his sins and from his sinfulness. But in the second place, the acknowledgement of guilt. The acknowledgement of guilt of you and I before God, and therefore the need for the forgiveness of our sins and of our sinfulness before God. This is what the Psalm 130 is all about. The man of God is crying before Jehovah God from the depths of his heart. He is crying because of his sins, because of his transgressions and the violations that he committed before God of his covenant. He cried out before Jehovah God due to his sins. But understand that the man of God in the text did not remain in the depths of his sins. For Jehovah God rescued him. He rescued him from the depths of his sins. And the result of that was twofold. First, it's evident in the text later on, even as we will consider it, he walked in gratitude before God. And in the second place, he spent his whole life serving God in humility and in reverence before him. It is the same way with us today, beloved. We too, we cry out before God because of our sins. There are times that we too are deeply conscious of the sins that we have committed before God and the sins that we are committing before Him now, even now. And we cry out to Him for forgiveness. The reading of God's law and the preaching of the gospel of Christ from Sabbath to Sabbath pricks our hearts, telling us and revealing and exposing us before Jehovah God that we are guilty before Him in the violation of His covenant and in the transgressions of His law. And there we understand that we deserve nothing from God but judgment. And therefore we cry to Him for the forgiveness of all our sins and transgressions that we committed and we are committing before Him. Did you come here this morning out of the depths of your sins? Did you come here this morning wondering if there is forgiveness of those sins? Did you come here this morning wondering if God will forgive you and if God will forgive me of all my sins and all of the transgressions that we have committed against Him? Beloved, listen to the man of God in the text. When one time or the other, we too have experienced in agony the depths of our sins in our soul. But understand that we did not remain in the depths of our sins, for Jehovah God rescued us by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the theme of Psalm 130 this morning, crying out of the depths. Now notice with me in the first place, the depths. And in the second place, the crying out. And in the third place, the deliverance. And in the fourth place, the resulting fear. Crying out of the depths. The depths, the crying out, the deliverance, and the resulting fear. Beloved, the man of God in the text is in the depths. That's the figure used in this psalm. Psalm 130. We read that in verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And the figure is that of the depths of the sea. The man of God is in the depths of a deep, dark, cold sea. The man of God was caught in a very dangerous condition. Is sinking down, sinking, drowning. And imagine a person or a man in the Pacific Ocean, and that man is drowning. Water covers him. And if no one will rescue that man, if no one will come to take that man out of the depths, and that man will die. And that's the figure used in Psalm 130. The man is drowning. Water covers him. The same figure that we see or use in Psalm 100 or in Psalm 69. We find the same figure in Psalm 69 in verse 2. In the first two verses of Psalm 69, this is what it says. Now notice the language of the psalmist here in Psalm 69. Save me. Save me. Deliver me, O God. Why? And it tells us, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters. That's the same figure used in Psalm 130. Where the floods overflow me. In other words, if no one will rescue that man drowning, he will die. And that's the figure used here in Psalm 130. And as it were, the man of God in the text is in a very dangerous condition to the point of death. But now we take the figure of the text. That figure in the text leads us now to the reality of the man of God's experience in his soul. That's the reality before us in this text. Because the word depths in the text denotes sufferings. It denotes troubles. Denotes hardships or persecutions perhaps in this life. It may well have been possible that the man of God in the text is experiencing troubles, difficulties, hardships in this life. It may well have been possible that the man of God in the text is experiencing deep sorrow, pain in his life, or any other kinds of troubles in his life that put him in a very dangerous, severe condition to the point of death. But we take the word depths to mean the depths of sins. And so we read the text like this. Out of the depths of my sins have I cried unto thee, O Lord. We say this for two reasons. Number one, we can't find in the text, neither in the context, that the man of God is suffering from any physical danger or harm. But in the second place, notice the language that the man of God used in the text. He used the word iniquities in verse 3 and in verse 8. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities in verse 3. And then he repeated the same concept in verse 8. And he, that is Jehovah God, shall redeem Israel from all what? Not physical harm, not physical troubles, but from all his iniquities. And then we use the word forgiveness and redemption as well in verses 4, 7, and 8. Verse 4 tells us, but there is now this concept, forgiveness. And in verse 7, he used the concept, redemption. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Also in verse 8, we find the same concept, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. In other words, the man of God in the text is not suffering from any physical harm or danger, but the man of God is experiencing in his soul the sins that he committed against Jehovah God. That's what threatens the man of God of danger, of death. Even. That's what threatens to destroy him, the sins in his own soul. And what do you do? What do you do with your sins and with my sins that you and I experience? We are greatly concerned about them. Same thing. It's the man of God that we find in the text. He is greatly concerned of the sins that he committed in his life, in his soul, that he finds in his soul. Why? Because of the consequences of those sins? Because of the results that we might see from those sins that we do? What we did in the past, and now that we are doing and committing against God? No, not at all. The man of God in the text is conscious, greatly concerned with his sins because he committed those sins against Jehovah God. Jehovah God is addressed in the text in verse 1, Lord, all in capital letters. Remember, for out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And then in verse 3, if thou, Lord, Jehovah, shouldest mark iniquities. He's addressing Jehovah God. And who is Jehovah God? He is the self-existent, self-sufficient, the great I Am who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. The covenant God who established the covenant of friendship with each of his elect in Jesus Christ. The man of God sinned against his sovereign friend. The man of God in the text sinned against Jehovah God who saved him from darkness and translated him into his marvelous light and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore he is greatly concerned with those sins that he committed against his sovereign friend, Jehovah God. The question is, what are the sins that he committed against Jehovah God? What were the sins that he committed against him? Now, the man of God is not explicit in the text. He doesn't tell us one by one what commandments he violated or he transgressed before Jehovah God. But that is not the point. We understand that he transgressed the commandment of God not once, not twice, but daily and continually. The point is not what were the sins that he committed, because we understand that he violated the covenant of God not only once or twice in his life, but daily and continually. And because of that, he is aware of God's judgment upon him. And we understand that the judgment is the knowledge that any sin committed against Jehovah God will earn punishment. And that punishment is nothing but eternal fire of hell. Man of God is aware of that. Notice what he said in verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Literally, the word mark in the text, it means to keep or to watch. It is the same word used in verse 6. To watch or to keep. And the idea is not that God's just watching or keeping our sins and do nothing of those sins. But the idea is this. That God keeps or He keeps our sins in memory. It's like using a computer. You save the file in memory. And you're going to do something. That's why you're saving those files in the memory. And now apply that concept, that idea in the text. God keeps your sins and He keeps my sins with the view of punishing them. That's what the text tells us here. And therefore, the man of God is afraid of that thing will happen to him. And so the idea is this, what if God would mark my iniquities? What if God would mark your iniquities and your sins that you have committed against Him with the view of punishing them? What do you think would happen? The man of God knew what will happen. And we know what will happen if God will keep our sins in memory with the view of punishing them. The outcome is clear. All of us are doomed to hell. And that's what the man of God says in the text as well. Because he says further in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. He did not stop there. And he adds this, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand here and face the holy, eternal, living God and not be guilty of sins? Not the man of God. Not me. There is none that can stand before God and be not guilty of sins. And therefore, there is none that can stand before God who is not worthy of nothing from Him but judgment. Eternal judgment in hell. That is the clear outcome of this. We understand that that is not the mindset of the world. We understand that that's not how the world, the system in the world works, because this world, this wicked world, evaluates itself based on performance. This world tells us that we ought not to think negatively of ourselves. This wicked world tells us that we ought to have a high view of ourselves. But realize, beloved, that the text tells us that what we need and what this wicked world needs is not just a what? An encouragement, a moral booster of some kind, of some sort. That we may see ourselves as if we are doing well. But the case is not. That is not the case. What this wicked world needs is not self-esteem. It's not poverty that we need to answer or alleviate the people from poverty. We know that the greatest need of this world is not to have a Republican or a Democrat president, a good Republican and a good Democrat president perhaps. We know that the greatest need of this country is not global warming. Or global warming, rather. But the greatest need of this world then and today and tomorrow is your lack of awareness of sins. This world doesn't know that it is under the judgment of God, that this world is under the wrath of God. That's bad enough. But understand that we too contribute to that. Sometimes, if not always, we too, we evaluate ourselves in terms of performance and in terms of our works before God. We love to talk about ourselves and how good we are. We love to protect our image and even our egos. And if somebody would not measure up with us, or if somebody would not at least reach the standard that we have in this life, we think poor of those people. We look at them as if they are lower than us. And what explains that, beloved? What explains that? What explains that the men of God in the text are committing these sins before Jehovah God? He was, and we are, not always aware of our utter depravity before God. That is the principle of sin that still works and active in us. In other words, what the Bible calls the old man in us that is still active in us. And therefore, the text before us, beloved, reveals any presumption on our part that everything in us is all right. That is not the case with the man of God, and that is not the case with you, and that is not the case with me either. We have transgressed and violated the covenant of God. And God caused the man of God in the text to cry out before Him. And then again, speak of God's grace. It is God who caused him, and it is God alone who causes us to see the depths of our sins in our hearts. And as a result of that, we cry out to Him. We cry out to Jehovah God with our sins. Now notice the language of the text in verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. He cries out before Jehovah God. That is, he is calling out Jehovah God to give him a hearing by Jehovah God, by God Himself. How it is quite striking that the mothers know that when there is something wrong with their babies. And it is more striking to know that mothers know what kind of cry it is. Whether that baby is crying because he or she is hungry, or whether that baby is crying because there's something wrong happened to him. Isn't that something? Now, it is the same thing here in the text. The man of God is crying out before Jehovah God. And God knows what kind of cry is it when His people cries out to Him from the depths of their hearts. And this is what we see here in Psalm 130. The man of God is crying to Jehovah God, for he knew, he understood well that there is no one who can deliver him from the depths of his sins but Jehovah God alone. That's what he is crying to him. Only Jehovah God can deliver you and can deliver me from the depths of our sins. And therefore, it underscores the fact that for deliverance from our sins, from the depths of our sins, is not found in man or in what the unbelieving world thinks it is. This is contrary to what the Pelagians taught ever since. Pelagians taught that man was born neutral, and therefore that man can do good by nature. That man sins by example and not because of the inherited corruption from Adam in the fall. And therefore, man can be saved even apart or even without the help of God, even without the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Man doesn't need God because man by nature is born neutral. That's what Pelagians are teaching. This is only also contrary to the teachings of the Arminians. The Arminians, the core doctrine of the Arminians is this, that man has a free will, and that free will is independent of God. It means to say that this free will, God cannot touch this free will. And it is up to man, in using that free will, whether to receive Christ for his salvation or whether to reject Christ for his condemnation. And at the end of the day, the one who decides for his salvation is God. And therefore, there is no need of crying out to Jehovah God. The world's, or the unbelieving world's solution is simply this. There is no God. That's what evolution is all about. There is no God. It's what atheism is all about. There is no God. And if there is no God, there is no punishment of our sins. There is no sins. There is no hell. And therefore, there is no need of crying out to Jehovah God for the forgiveness of those sins. That's worst. And what is more, can be more worse than that? It is this. That even evangelicals and even those who claim to be a Reformed ministers teach that because God is love, and therefore there is no hell. And because God is love, and therefore there is no punishment for sin. That is worst. Because you are not only denying God, or you are not only denying sin, you are not only denying hell, altogether, you are denying God. It is true, beloved, that God is love. But it is also true that God is just. And He cannot take sins before His eyes. But He will punish those sins. And therefore, to deny hell and to deny punishment for sin, it is not only to deny the love of God, but it is to deny God Himself. That's what these Reformed, so-called Reformed ministers are doing in teaching that God is love and therefore there is no hell. The man of God in the text is not denying that there is a solution to his predicament. The man of God in the text is not denying that there is a solution to hope to his condition as to the depths of his sins in his soul. But he is denying this, that the solution is found in man or what the unbelieving world thinks it is. That he denies. And in his crying out to Jehovah God, he is claiming this, that only Jehovah God can deliver him from the depths of his sins. Beloved, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ confronts us this morning. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals who you are and what we are before God. That we are nothing before God but wicked, depraved, hell-bound sinners. If we look at ourselves and what inside us, we see nothing but corruption and guilt. We see nothing but darkness. But the same gospel that is being preached before us from Sabbath to Sabbath is the same gospel that leads us to God for the forgiveness and deliverance of those sins by faith in Jesus Christ. It leads us to look at the cross and there see on the cross where the mercy of God and His justice meet. For our Lord Jesus Christ Himself was crucified there on the cross in your place and in my place as our substitute. We might receive deliverance from all our sins. And this underscores the fact that we need to lead our children, that parents need to stress these important truths to our children, that we might lead them to Christ, that in Christ, like you and I, may see their sins, the depths of their sins, and that they may cry out before Jehovah God for the forgiveness of their sins, that it underscores, therefore, the importance of bringing our children to the catechism classes, that there they may be taught of the truths of God's Word and who God is and who they are before God, that they are sinners, and only Jehovah God can deliver them from the depths of their sins. That underscores our diligence in working with our hands not only to provide the means necessary for the physical needs of our family, but also likewise with equal effort, we are striving hard in order for them to lead them in the knowledge of the truth that only Jehovah God can deliver you and can deliver me from the depths of my sins in Jesus Christ alone. It underscores the effort that we do for our Christian schools, because in our Christian schools, our children are taught of the Scriptures. They are taught of who God is. We don't bring our children to Christian schools just for them to have a good education and that's it. No. We bring them to our Christian school, for in that Christian schools, they are being taught of the creation, of the wonders and the powers of the Almighty God who created all things, but much more than that. In our Christian schools, our children are being led for them to see the depths of their sins in their own lives, and that they may also see, by the grace of God, the need of deliverance from the depths of their sins, and that deliverance comes from Jehovah God Himself by faith in Christ. What we do, we cry out to Jehovah God from the depths of our sins. And the man of God in the text experienced deliverance from those sins, even as he cried out to Jehovah God. So what we read in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee. And this is what the man of God experienced in the text. Deliverance from all the depths of his sins before Jehovah God. Why? It's Jehovah God. In Jehovah God, there is forgiveness. And forgiveness in the text, it means to lighten up by lifting. In other words, God lightens up one's life by lifting off the burdens from his shoulders. And this is what God did to the man of God in the text. God did not mark those sins against him. God did not punish him from all the sins and the transgressions that he committed against Jehovah God. God did not punish you and I from all the sins that we have committed against Him. And how can we know that? Now, notice again the text in verse 4. The word but there is forgiveness with thee. Now that word but, ordinarily, it's used in the Scripture to make a contrast between the preceding verse and the following verse. But that is not the case in our text, beloved. That word but is translated for in the original, meaning it gives us the reason. It gives us the reason why verse 3 did not happen. It gives us the reason why God did not punish you and did not punish me of all my sins committed against Him. And therefore the idea is this. God did not mark the transgressions of Adam and Eve in the garden. God did not mark the sins of Abraham. God did not mark the sins of Moses against them and punished them of those sins. God did not mark the sins of David against them, and God did not mark your sins and my sins. Why? For God is a forgiving God. However, we should realize that God's forgiving of us mark those sins, yes, not against us, but God's forgiving of us, realize that forgiveness by marking your sins and my sins in His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand that the forgiveness of sins is not simply an overlooking of sin. It's not just a bypassing of sin and God winking at our sins and guilt before Him. That is not the case. Because understand that the Bible speaks of this, that if without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sins. That is the whole purpose of the Old Testament sacrifice in the Old Testament. That lamb sacrificed in the altar, that blood shed on the altar, signifies how God delivered us from the depths of our sins. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross of Calvary. Through the atoning death and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, God lightens our life by lifting off the guilt from our shoulders. And our Lord Jesus Christ Himself bore the wrath of God that is supposed to be yours and supposed to be mine. That's how God lightens up our life. Not without punishment. Not without the shedding of the blood. But that blood shed is not yours, but the precious blood of the only begotten Son of the Almighty God, Jehovah God Himself. He died for you and for me, that all of us might be delivered from the depths of our sins. And because of that, the man of God in the text was comforted by the fact that God has delivered him fully and completely through the shed blood of Christ on the cross by faith in Him. And he was comforted by the fact that God has forgiven him of all his sins. Not one of them were left without being covered by the blood of Christ. And he was comforted by the fact also that no matter how heinous his sins were also covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember David, what sins he committed against God. He committed adultery and first degree murder in the killing of Uriah and committing adultery with Bathsheba. No matter how heinous those sins were, God delivered him and forgiven him of all his sins. Even as he confessed those sins before Jehovah God, even as David cried before Jehovah God for the deliverance of all his sins and miseries before him. And God will do the same to you and to me. And God delivered the man of God not later time when he uttered this prayer. Not later in the day, but God has forgiven him now. Now. There is forgiveness with God now. And that is the word in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee. Notice that. It's in the italics. It means that it doesn't appear in the original. And therefore, this is a verb. There is no verb in the original, but it only states this, but with thee, forgiveness. The King James Version is correct in translating it in the present tense, that God forgives us continually, but in the original, it is much stronger than that. Because the text is saying that there is forgiveness not only continually, but there is forgiveness with Jehovah now, even as you and I confess those sins before Him. God delivers us from the depths of our sins now. Now. And therefore, don't run away with your sins, beloved. Confess them before God now. And He will forgive you now on account of what Christ has accomplished for you there on the cross of Calvary by faith in Christ. We don't hide our sins before Jehovah God. We don't try to outdo our sins before Him. And though we sin before Jehovah God, thinking that if we do much good works before Him, that somehow will topple the sins that we are committing against Him. No. Only the blood of the Lamb, capital L, can cover and take away those sins before Jehovah God. And therefore, cry out to Him. Confess those sins. And receive His gift of forgiveness by faith in Christ. This implies, beloved, that all of us must be a forgiving people. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse 32. Let's begin reading verse 29. Paul tells us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And now here's this. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Beloved, it is not so hard to forgive when you know that you are forgiven by God in Christ. Let us not reason even for a moment that the sins that your neighbors committed against you are greater than the sins that you have committed against God. Let us not reason even for a moment that the sins that your neighbors committed against you can outweigh in any way the sins that you have committed against Jehovah God. And yet, by His grace, God has delivered us from the depths of our sins in Christ and by Christ and to Christ and for Christ's sake alone. Therefore, forgive one another in the Lord. Forgive the neighbors who wronged you. Children and young people, forgive the siblings who did a mess, perhaps in your room. Young people, forgive the parents seemingly that you might think that they have not shown much love and affection to you. Forgive the couples, or forgive the husbands and the wives who would not do his duties or her duties as a wife or as a husband. Forgive the brother or the sister in this congregation who betrayed you a trust or a confidence. Forgive even your enemies, and do it not for the sake of doing it, but just like what the text before us says. Forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. forgive. Because this forgiveness is part of the result that the text is speaking about. The resulting fear, that is the result of God's forgiving of us in Jesus Christ. That's in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And of course, we understand that the word fear in the text is not of dread or terror. We don't come before God in fear, in terror. We are afraid somehow that God will do wrong to us. And after He has forgiven us in Christ, that is not the case. We freely go to God in prayer. We freely go to God in worship, understanding the fact that God has delivered us from the depths of our sins in Christ. And therefore, the meaning of the word fear in the text is reverence, is that of reverence and awe, is that of respect, high view of God, that He is God exalted. And therefore, we come before Him and we approach Him with reverence and with awe, not only in our worship this morning, but in our everyday walk with God. How do we see that practically? In our life, well, we walk with Him in humility and in gratitude. It is not the case that when we are forgiven by God, we become proud, boastful, arrogant, full of pride, self-righteous people. No. Unforgiving people, no. The more we realize how much it costs God for you and for me to deliver us from the depths of our sins, the more we become. The more we become reverential before God. More we stand before God in awe and in love for Him, out of His love for us in Christ. There's only two ways in order for us to do this. First, understand that you and I are worthy of nothing before God but condemnation. Having said that, also remember that we are forgiven by God, not because of us, our works, but because of Christ who died for us on the cross. And the more we see that, and the more we meditate upon that truth, the more we grow in holiness and in humility and in meekness, expressing our life before God by walking with Him in with gratitude, giving ourselves to Him, investing our time with Him in the reading of His Word and in prayer. That's you. You are that man whose life is an expression of humility and gratitude before Him. That's you, children. That's you, young man and young woman in this congregation. That's us. But it is only so because of the grace of God in our life and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Walk, therefore, before Him in reverence and in awe. Understand that out of the depths of our sins, He delivered us, all those sins, with the blood of Christ shed on the cross. Live with Him in humility for the glory of God and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the gift of life and light that we have in Christ and for the forgiveness of all our sins in Him. Cause us now, O God, to walk in humility and in gratitude before Thee, and we may indeed express the result that Thou hast done in our life of walking in reverence. That is, show forth before one another in this wicked world that Thou art our Jehovah God, who delivered us in Christ. Not only for our good, but especially for Thy glory and for His sake. Amen.